The message is entitled, I Will Call Upon the Lord.
As I said a little earlier, we've been sort of in a series of meditations on prayer, and I wanted to just give one more in this little mini-series about a different kind of prayer, or maybe it's not really different, but it's focused in a slightly different way. And I want to look at a passage in 1 Samuel, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, if you have a Bible with you, 1 Samuel 30. And I'll come to that passage in just a minute. Let me give you the background of this passage. 1 Samuel 30 has to do with David, who is still a relatively young man at this point. He has been anointed by the prophet Samuel as king of Israel. Only one little problem, Israel already has a king. And his name is Saul. And I'm sure you remember the story, or at least part of it. David becomes first a singer and a musician, and he sings to Saul himself. Saul plagued by sleeplessness and probably a variety of haunting kinds of spirits around him, and David would come in and sing, and he would find peace. And then you remember the story of David going up against the giant, the whole army of Israel being taunted by Goliath, and David comes as this youngster bringing some food from home for his brothers and says, how come nobody's going up against him? And nobody's willing to take the risk of going against this incredible giant. And David says, I can do it. I've slain a bear. I've slain a lion with my bare hands. And this uncircumcised Philistine is no problem for our God. And you know the story. He does, in fact, under the power of God, kill the giant Goliath. And it says that a little song began to be sung throughout the whole land, especially the women would sing this song about their champion. They would say, Saul has slain his thousands, and what? And David is 10,000s, which made Saul feel great, didn't it? Yeah. Saul, the great king with a great army, he's slain his thousands. David has routed the enemy. He's slain his 10,000. So Saul turns against David, treats him like an enemy, pursues him like an outlaw, repeatedly tries to have him killed. And all the while, I think this is one of the most extraordinary things about David. David made some terrible, terrible mistakes. But God's verdict about him is that he's a man after my own heart. In spite of terrible things, he's a man after my own heart. And one of the things that you see in David's relationship with Saul is a loyalty, in spite of the fact that the king has turned against me and is trying to destroy me. There are two instances recorded. I think we looked at one of them last year one time. There are two instances recorded where David has the opportunity that he could kill Saul. And he says, I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, I'm anointed. But so was Saul. And until God gets rid of Saul, I'm not gonna precipitate that. Until God moves him aside, my time has not come. And I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. Eventually, David is so hounded by the powers of Saul's military might that he becomes literally an outlaw and is surrounded by a kind of an outlaw army, about 600 men also wanted for various crimes. And briefly, they become, of all things, the allies of the Philistines. And the Philistines get ready to make their move against Saul, and they tell David to go back home because we don't want you in this fight. They don't trust David, see. They think in the last analysis he's going to rise up and fight against us, and he's going to be a fifth column. So David takes his men back to Ziklag in the southernmost part of Judah, where they've been headquartered, only to find that while they've been off with the Philistines, the Amalekites have come in and raided their city. All right? That's the background. Okay? Here's the story. 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negeb and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but they carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Sound familiar? Elizabeth said she cried and cried until she couldn't cry anymore. They wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him. Something goes wrong, it's our leader's fault, right? Don't ever run for bishop. David was in great danger, for all the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. He's been anointed king. In God's sight, he's been pronounced, you are right now the king, although no kingdom in sight for years. He's been the champion and deliverer of his nation, only to have his own government turn against him. He's been loyal to the present king, only to have that king treat him as an outlaw and a criminal. He's been an ally of the Philistines, only to have them consider him untrustworthy. His home and his headquarters have been destroyed. It's been burned to the ground. His family have been taken away by force, and now his own men are about to stone him, and you think you've had a bad day. And the whole point of the story is in the next sentence. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Hang on to that. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Said they were in such despair, such anxiety, such sadness, such grief. I mean, at this point, they don't know if any of their families are alive. What they know is everything has been taken from them. And they cried until they couldn't even cry anymore. That's how little strength they had left. It's gone. When you can't even cry, you got nothing left. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. After that, you can read the rest of the story, but after that he inquired of the Lord whether he should go after the Amalekites, and the Lord said, go. It's a good thing to ask before doing it. The Lord says, go, and he whomps them. He absolutely whips them. Drop down to verse 18. And it says, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. And he also captured all the flocks and herds which were driven ahead of the other cattle. In other words, the rest of their stuff, not just what had been taken from David and his men, but what they had taken from others as well. He got back more than he had lost. I've got so much, right? Meantime, the Philistines defeated Saul, and the net result was that David did inherit the kingdom, Judah immediately, and the rest of Israel 7 years later. In other words, out of David's moment of greatest loss, greatest emptiness, total despair, it's over, I don't have enough strength left even to weep about it, comes the beginning of Israel's golden age. And I submit to you that the turning point occurred when David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, wouldn't you like to know what that means? Well, there are some clues. Turn to Psalm 18. It says in the little superscription that this psalm was composed that day, or at least out of that experience. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's who he is. I got nothing else, nothing else, nothing else. And they're about to stone me to death. I've got nothing else. And I've got enough. I got all I need. That's who the Lord is. He is my strength. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? By recognizing who he is. By immersing yourself in him. Automobile was made to run on gasoline, and without it, it can only run downhill. You and I were made to run on God. And unless we're filled, continually filled, continuously filled, filled and refilled, says in the book of Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's called continuous present tense. Be filled and go on being filled. How do you do that? You turn to the Lord who is our strength. When you got nothing else, ask him to fill you with himself. If he's my strength, then he's got to fill me with himself. Look at verse 3. We sing it all the time. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So, what? So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon him. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. But I don't see it. It's not there in my circumstances. As a matter of fact, absolutely everything has gone wrong. Yeah, that's right. But he's still worthy of being praised. Not for what he's done. Do you know this distinction? This is important. You know the distinction between thanksgiving and praise? We thank God for what he's done. We praise him for who he is. That's why it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will go into his courts with praise. The gates are outside. See, I begin to get close with thanksgiving, but if I want to get inside, it's with praise. I move beyond thanking God for the things. I mean, it's great when the things are enjoyable. Thank God for good things. I thank God for good things. But when there's nothing left to thank him for, he himself is still worthy of praise. That's faith. That's faith, because it says we walk by faith, not by what? If you see it, you can thank him for it. If you don't see it, there's no evidence of it. It's just God himself. That's faith. And David immersed himself in God, having nowhere else to go. You are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, my God, the one in whom I take refuge. When you've got nowhere else to turn, you've got the Lord. And when you've got the Lord, you don't need anywhere else to turn. And sometimes the Lord allows our circumstances to go sour so that we'll be reminded of that. Some of you have heard me tell a story about a lady named Addie Warham, who I was sent to ask to pray for me when I was just getting started in ministry. I was working with a collegiate ministry, and my boss said, I want you to go see this lady because she knows how to pray. She is a prayer warrior. I'd never even heard that phrase before. I didn't know what it was. Wasn't sure I wanted to meet one. But I met this little lady living in a nursing home with literally nothing. I mean nothing. And she was radiant with joy. And I had the temerity to say, Mrs. Warham, forgive me for asking so bluntly, but how can you be so joyful? And her answer, I must have quoted this to congregations 1,000 times, and I'll do it 1,000 more. Her answer was, I've learned that when you lose everything, Jesus is sufficient. She strengthened herself in the Lord. Look at verse 31. The whole psalm is worth really reading carefully and meditating on and just getting into and enjoying. But look at verse 31 in particular. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock besides our God? The God who girds me with strength. Now, if the Lord is my strength, and he girds me with strength, what does that mean? He girds me with what? Himself! That's it. Verse 39. I exult in the Lord. He says, you girded me with strength for the battle. You made my assailants sink under me. You girded me with strength for the battle. The Lord is my strength. He girds me with himself. I exult in God, and he becomes strength in me. And that's a theme that runs through the Psalms. It's one of David's favorite themes. Psalm 21, verse 1. In your strength the king rejoices, O Israel. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Again, Psalm 28, the Lord is the strength of his people. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to him glory and strength. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 59, O my strength, calls him, that's his name, O my strength. I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress. Psalm 84, blessed are the men whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. If you especially, when you next get discouraged, get your concordance and go through all the passages where the word strength appears, and it's going to change things for you. Nehemiah put it this way, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. When I learn to enjoy God, not what he does, but God himself, that becomes my strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He had nowhere else to turn. He enjoyed God. Strengthened himself in the Lord. And that was the beginning of his victory. So, yes, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Ask, 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 ask. Keep on asking till you get an answer. Dare to believe that God is the kind of God that we can lay hold of and expect him to act according to his character, to bless me and enlarge my borders and lay his hand upon me and keep me from harm. Yes, pray, 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 ask, ask, ask. But even when the answer isn't immediately forthcoming and even when it seems like everything's going the opposite direction, there's something even deeper than that, and that's enjoy the Lord. Praise the Lord. Immerse yourself in the Lord. Let him saturate you with himself, and that'll change everything. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and that was the beginning of the victory. The peace of the Lord be always with you.